Now let's see what time. It's 2:54. I might have to split this up into two. We'll see. I hear another take your time. Man, I love this. Yeah. We were in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. We stopped in verse 36. Verse 35, Jesus wept. We all know the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Verse 36, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. Amen. And so Jesus entered into our suffering, even into weeping, and experienced the emotions of loss and separation that we also experience. As our high priest, the scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 37 picks up, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Could not this man? So the Jews viewed Lazarus's death and Jesus' tears as limitation, as a limitation that Jesus was not able to overcome. Because they're saying, couldn't he have done it? I mean, you know, he healed all these other people. Why couldn't he stop this man from dying? When the truth of the matter was that Jesus was never limited. Jesus was simply faithfully following his Father, glorifying his Father by healing all those whom his Father had deemed him to heal. Amen. And he would not go beyond that. Amen. So he walked into the porch with all the people at the pool, and he told, get up and go wash and come see. You know, when the pool was full of sick people, right? But he always followed and did what his Father told him to do. So this time with Lazarus, this time Christ would glorify his Father in a way that no one had ever done before. In a way that no one had ever done before. And I reiterate this by saying that all the people raised in the Old Testament, raised from the dead by Elijah and Elisha, and the man who was lowered down onto Elisha's bones, all of them died the same day. And the Jewish practice was to bury them the same day. Even when Jesus died on the cross, they took him down because it was the preparation day before the Sabbath, and they buried him that day. So that was the practice. But Jesus had stayed two more days in the place where he was when Lazarus died. So by the time Jesus gets to him, we're not talking about what Elijah did. We're not talking about what Elisha did. Those people died that same day. We're talking about a man who was dead 4 days. And by this time, Martha said, he stinketh. Decomposition, decay had set in, right? No one had ever done what Jesus is about to do. No one had ever done what Jesus is about to do. Why? Because what Jesus was about to do, only God could do. And he didn't do it through one of his prophets. He did it himself through his own only begotten Son. So in verse 38, we read, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So we see Jesus troubled. He was agitated. The word even expresses anger while going up to the tomb as he heard the comments of the Jews, saw the effects of death upon those whom he loved. Yeah, he was agitated by that. Some commentators even say that he was contemplating his own death and being placed in a tomb that would happen shortly. Nevertheless, he was groaning in himself, agitated as he came to the tomb. And then he says this, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Now, when he said that, nobody had any idea about what Jesus was going to do. Now, Jesus told them to remove the stone. Why did he tell them to remove the stone? So Lazarus could get out. He didn't tell them to remove the stone for him to accomplish what he was about to do, because Jesus didn't need to move. He didn't need the stone moved to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was telling them, remove the stone, so that Lazarus, when I get done doing what I'm going to do, I want you to be able to see I want you to see what God's going to do. Oftentimes, we have to remove what is in the way to see what God is doing in someone else's life. In order for them to see what God was going to do in Lazarus, they had to remove the stone. How many of you know we got dead people in our lives, but we can't see God moving in them because there's a stone blocking the view. But God said, I'm not going to move the stone. You move the stone. Some of us got loved ones who are so dead in trespasses and sins, we can't see God doing anything. Matter of fact, we're giving up. Say it's over. Yeah, they're too far gone. There's nothing that can be done. Jesus said, no, you need to remove the stone. You need to remove the stone. But remember, Martha said, but Lord, by this time he's thinking, what are you doing? And we do that with God too. You know, we're like, well, you know, when Saul, who became Paul, got saved, the Lord spoke to Ananias. I was reading it this morning. He said, Ananias, go down there and pray for Paul. Ananias like, no, Lord. No, we heard about this man. See, the Lord was trying to get Ananias to remove the stone. What was the stone? We know what this man is like. Right. Oh, no. No, he got letters from Damascus to kill your own people, Lord. The Lord said, no, he's a chosen vessel. Go down there and pray for him. Remove the stone, Ananias, and you're going to see a living man. You're going to see one who's been raised to life, raised from spiritual death, right? So, you know, we have to allow for people who are so far gone to allow God to have his way in our belief system. In our belief. Remember what he said to Martha after Martha said that? By this time he's thinking. He said, did not I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Come on, if we would believe. You say, I got somebody dead in trespasses and sins in my life. And God's saying, will you just believe? I know you can't see it happening. I know there's no way in your mind that I could ever do anything, but would you just remove the stone? Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me? Yeah. Did the same thing with in Acts chapter 10, the next chapter over from Paul, when Peter is going, you know, he's up on a housetop praying, and Cornelius is trying to get saved. God told him to send him an angel, said, go get this man Peter, and he's going to tell you what to do. And Peter's up on the housetop praying, and God gives him a vision, lets down a sheet with creeping things and unclean animals in it. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, you know me. I don't do that. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, what God has cleansed, you do not call common or unclean. And what was God doing in Peter? He was getting Peter to remove the stone so that he could see that God's going to bring the Gentiles into the church. He's going to bring those spiritually dead people. And Peter even had problems with that later in the book of Galatians. Peter still had troubles with it. Peter still didn't want to remove it. Yeah. He said, no, I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore. I'm only going to eat with the Jews. Come on, this man saw Jesus raised from the dead. He saw him transfigured. He saw him raise dead people. Peter saw all kinds of things, and he was still wrestling with his prejudice later on in his life. You know, it'd be interesting when you do studies, when you look at characters in the Bible and see what old saints wrestling with. They've been in Jesus a long time, and they still wrestling with things. There are some things that are not fixed automatically in the church. And what was going on then is going on now, and it ain't fixed in the church. But God's calling some people to fix it. Hey, God calling some people, he's equipping some people to remove the stone. Remove the stone and see what I'm doing. Come on now. So Jesus is doing the same thing in spiritually dead people's lives today. You may think there is no hope for your spiritually dead and rebellious loved ones. Take away the stone. Take away the stone. So Martha is like, Jesus, if you want to grieve, you can do that without removing the stone. I mean, you put yourself in Martha's shoes. Like, Jesus, what you doing? I mean, he's dead, but if you want to grieve, just leave the stone up there. You know, go through your emotions, get everything. You know, I've been crying. We can cry together. Marvin and Mary probably going, yeah, just grieve, you know, but leave the stone in place. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do because they really had no idea who Jesus was. He wasn't just a prophet. He was not just an apostle. Come on. He was God enclosed in flesh. My God. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go ahead back to my notes. So where are we? Let me ask, based upon what Martha says, because she said, since he is at the point of decomposition, why are you removing the stone? That's basically what Martha said. By this time, he's thinking. Let me put a question to us, because I had to put this question to me. Have you ever discounted someone because they were so far gone? They were such awful sinners that you couldn't believe God to change their lives and save them. You ever been there? Come on. And yet we all shouldn't have been here saved. Hello. At one point, we were there. Someone was thinking that about us. Oh, Lord, that boy is so far gone. I mean, I was gone, church. I was gone. Whew. In trespasses, in sins, over my head, gone. Have you ever discounted someone because they were so far gone? Listen, if they're breathing, if they're here, they're not too far gone yet. Even if they're not spiritually breathing, even if they're dead in trespasses and sins, it's not too late. It's not too late. How it is that we think there's no way God could resurrect them when he raised us up to spiritual life. Why is the raising of Lazarus from the dead so important? It's important because it is a picture of the spiritual work that Christ came to accomplish for sinners. It is a picture of the spiritual work that Christ came to accomplish for sinners. Look, it'd be easy to say if someone died and on the same day. We've had it happen. We've had it in our lifetime. People die. They are in the morgue. They're in one of those cold boxes. And start breathing again. Yes, sir. They resuscitate. Yes, sir. We've had that happen in our day. You can go Google it, pull it up. I've read articles, people resuscitating and living. But I have never read in my life where someone is decaying because of the processes of when death happens that your body goes through. I've never heard someone coming, resuscitating after 4 days. Just doesn't happen. Hello. So much more important is the spiritual and physical resurrection that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would make open the door for us to receive. Jesus talked about this, both spiritual and physical resurrections in John chapter 5. After Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day, the Jews came after him. And verse 16 of John 5 says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. It's amazing to me as I'm reading the New Testament over again. It didn't stand out to me the way it stood out to me now. But it's amazing how religious people would plot to kill you in a heartbeat. Now, let me say that again. Religious people. The Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. The chief priests plotted to kill. If you read John chapter 12 after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said not only were they plotting to kill Jesus, but they were plotting to kill Lazarus too because he raised him from the dead. What type of religious person are you when you're going to kill two people? They were plotting to kill Paul. They wanted to kill him too. He's preaching Jesus now. You once run outside, but we're gonna toast you. We're gonna get you too. My God, what is this? They sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Jesus made it real plain. You either had to accept what he said or you were going to be against what he said. But there was no in between. There was no middle ground. He made it very clear, right? And so Jesus said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kill me, they're going to. Are you okay with that? Hey, you okay with that? Hey, but before you answer, remember this. Who has your life in his hand? Hey, can't nobody take your life from you. Why? Because it's safe in my hand. I got it. Oh, Lord, when that really hits, boy, our Christianity is going to change. Our devotion is going to change when that really hits home. All right. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And then in John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. And that did it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to kill you now. We're going to kill you. Who you think you are to make yourself equal with God? Hello. Jesus went on and he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. You hear, oh my God, this Jesus. Oh my God, there's nobody like you, Jesus. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Look, you cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. If you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. Right? Why? Because they're inseparable. They're one. I and my Father are one. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Then he says this, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. And then he changes it and says, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And that scripture right there, he's talking about those who are spiritually dead. Those who hear. Those who are spiritually dead. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. That's why when Jesus was here on the earth, walking the earth, he would be in crowds laying hands on people, and people would just, all they wanted to do was, I just need to get close to him. Why? Because power flowed out of him. Life was flowing out of him, and if you were sick, you would get healed. People just dancing, woo, glory to God, I'm healed. That was the Jesus that we're talking about, right? So he goes on and he says in verse 27, and the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. And he doesn't say now is. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves. Now he's talking about physical resurrection. First, he talked about spiritual being born again. Romans chapter 6. If we were buried within the likeness of his death, so shall we be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Spiritual resurrection, right? But he says that the time is coming when all those who are in the graves will hear the voice, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's bodily resurrection. The most important and the one that secures the latter is spiritual resurrection, secures physical or bodily resurrection. Okay? So this is what Lazarus, like, this is what his being raised from the dead is pointing to for us. Yes, it was bodily, but it also points to the spiritual. God the Father is glorified in the Son when the dead are raised to life physically and much more so spiritually, for only God can accomplish this. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did not I say to you, if you would believe? How many times has God come to us and say, do you trust me? What does every trial in your life come down to? Comes down to, are you going to trust God? You going to believe him? Or are you just going to throw all hope away? It's all about the trust. That that your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to glory, honor, and praise at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus had told Mary in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Or Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So we see how Jesus was dealing with or asking for or imploring them to trust him. Before he did anything, he was saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Verse 42, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. Interesting. That they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus now prays openly to his Father who's in heaven, who has already heard his prayer. Jesus would not deny intimacy with his Father, his relationship with his Father, even if it killed him. And it did kill him. He would not deny intimacy or his relationship with his Father, even if it killed him, and it did kill him. Peter denied because Peter loved himself more than he loved Jesus. But Jesus would not deny his Father. Jesus' relationship in this prayer we see, his relationship to the Father is the basis for the faith of believers. He said this, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He prayed what he prayed so that the people could hear and believe that he is the Son of God, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, but he was the Son of God. The works that Jesus did verified who he was. Jesus said, if I didn't come and do works that no other man did, they would have no excuse for their sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Why? Because Jesus came and did what no prophet, no other Israelite, no other Jew ever did. He was the Son of God. In addition to that, we see that Jesus spoke to the Father before speaking to Lazarus. Jesus spoke to the Father before speaking to Lazarus. And so many times, you know, we want to see people saved. We want to go speak to a spiritually dead person in our own strength without going to the Father first. That's why so many times when I get into a house and I begin to sense the Holy Spirit setting up an opportunity, I see the conversation going to a place where I'm going to possibly get to share the gospel. I'm talking to God. I'm talking to the Holy Ghost. I said, Father, Lord, are you doing what I think you're doing? I just want to be sensitive to what you're saying. And when the door opens, when this person says, yeah, I want more, I see the conversation going that way. And I'm saying, okay, here we go. Amen. Because I'm talking to the Father before I'm talking to them. Amen. This is what Jesus did before he would seek to raise him from the dead. Verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. It was what he said that brought about the instantaneous, creative, and restorative miracle. As in when Jesus said to you and I in Ezekiel chapter 16, when he saw Israel wallowing in its own blood. I did a series on that a few years ago. And God said, I walked by you and saw you wallowing in your own blood. And I said, live. And when he said live, guess what happened to you and I? We come up out of that death, that spiritual death. And he resurrected us and we found ourselves alive in Christ. So it was what he said. Jesus didn't, he didn't wave his hands. He didn't do a cartwheel. He didn't, you know, he didn't fast. No. All he said was, Lazarus! The same God who said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, in, according to our likeness. God said it before he did it. You'll notice God, he speaks, and then it happens. He speaks, and then it happens. He does it, right? The same God who made Adam from the dust of the ground said to Lazarus, dust that was decaying, dust was going back to dust. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said that, dust came into agreement and said, we must obey. And here Lazarus standing up in that tomb. Jesus did the impossible through what he said. Well, we try and say something and then try and go make it happen. We're going to win this game, running our mouth before the game even starts. We're going to win this battle. We're going to knock your teeth out. You see that you, I don't even watch the UFC. I don't even know what it's called. People get in the ring and they run around fighting each other, carrying on. And they be talking all big. Before, and then the person gets knocked out. And you sitting up there like, man, what were you talking for? Just be quiet. Shut up. No, everything God says, he does. Everything. God is the only one who's never wasted a word. Think about God. He has never said anything he did not mean. He has never said anything precipitous. He never said anything beyond what needed to be said. And everything he says matters. Everything. Now, the same thing happens today. What Jesus did with Lazarus, the same thing happens today through the preaching of the gospel. Now, Lazarus was raised physically. But through the preaching of the gospel, people are raised spiritually. The dead are raised to life when they hear the voice of God through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when we preach the gospel, it is the voice of God thundering so that the dead might come to life. And I remember the day that I came to life. I remember the day, the hour, the time, the place, through the preaching of the gospel. Well, I am going to finish today because we're there. Amen. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Lazarus is a type and a shadow, if you will, of the sinner dead in trespasses and sins. When Jesus commands them to come forth through the preaching of the gospel, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. So take heart. Church, take heart and keep praying, keep believing for your lost loved ones, for that neighbor on the left and the right across the street. I've been praying for a man for 20 years. Amen. He's across the street from us. He ain't saved yet, but he has changed. He used to didn't speak to me. He yelled at my son when he was 4 years old, scared to date, you know, just a mean character. But now, he looks over and say, hey, Pat, I'm like, and I'm still have my knees get weak when it happened. I go, oh, and I have to say to myself, no, God, he does the impossible. You know, he offered me a tool when I was the other day when I was shoveling snow. He said, hey, you need this to help out. And I looked over and I got weak again. I was like, no, I'm okay, but I'm like, Lord Jesus, you don't understand. You would have to live what I'm talking about. This cat was a mean old dude, you know? But prayer, you never know what prayer does. You don't ever know what you're doing for somebody because years ago, it's a lonely fella. He had to come out with his two dogs. He go walking his dogs. Hey, how you doing? Okay. Walking two dogs. And then all of a sudden, one dog died. He's still lonely walking. Next thing you know, another dog gone. But lo and behold, a blonde showed up. I said, better than a couple dogs. Glory, glory, glory. Wait a second. Something going on. Something going on here. Oh, now he's friendly now. He's friendly. Life getting good now. You never know what your prayers are doing. We think we know how it's got to be done. God save that person. All we got is salvation of you. God said, hold on. Before I save him, though, I'm a blessing right quick with a relationship. How about that? Hey, you know, and when God said that, he ain't asking me. He ain't asking you. Hey, I'm showing you how I'm going to do it. Okay. Keep praying, church. God's not going to do it the way we want. He's not going to do it the way we want it done. If there's anything I'm learning in these latter years of my life, is that it's not going to be the way I want it done, but it's going to be done his way, which is the best way. Because I don't see the whole picture. I got a snapshot of life today. This is all I have. What you working with? Can you see tomorrow? Can you see next year? No. Does he? Yes. Okay, let's go with his plan. He got it all laid out. He has it all laid out. And you say, but God, but Lord, no, no. And you're going to keep going through until we get it. Until we get it. Stop trying to be God. Martha, like, but Lord, by this time, Martha, be quiet. Who Martha? Look here. Come on. Who Martha and Mary up in here? Y'all know how we do. But the Lord, he's going to keep humbling us and keep humbling us and keep humbling until we get it that he's on the throne and not us. All right. God help us to loose the grave clothes. Notice again, Jesus said, you loose him and let him go. Listen, when people come to Jesus, the grave clothes don't come off of people at the same time. They don't come off at the same rate. When Saul in Acts chapter 9 got saved, his grave clothes fell off. He flung them off. And the next turn, he was preaching, teaching Jesus. This fellow was going hard, so much so that they wanted to kill him. His grave clothes came off quickly. Others, it takes years. Teaching, understanding, revelation. But Jesus said, you loose him, you take his grave clothes off. It's supposed to happen in the church around godly, loving, mature saints who won't kill new converts, but who will love them. Come on. I remember a fella led to Christ who came to me one day and said, Pat, I really messed up. I really messed up. And he confessed his sin. We prayed. He said, what do I do? I said, well, you ask God to forgive you? He's like, yeah. I said, okay. Get back up. God loves you. Walk with him. He's like, that's it? I'm like, yeah, that's it. He was thinking that he was going to have to maybe do, I don't know, rosaries, penance, or whatever. I don't know that stuff. But maybe he was thinking. I said, no, brother. Christ's blood was enough. His blood was enough. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're whole. Now let's go. Let's walk with God. And he's walking with God today. That was 1988. Amen. He's walking with God today. So I'll leave us with this question. Do we believe we will see the glory of God revealed as he raises the dead? Do we believe it? Let's do so. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that you give us, Lord, to behold your word, Lord, and to be used in your service. We ask your blessing, O God, as, Lord, as we continue to celebrate, as we continue to honor you with all that you have allowed us to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.